turning your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, let me take the time to tell each of you how thankful we are you're here. I've met several people tonight before. As you are turning your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, let me take the time to tell each of you how thankful we are you're here. I've met several people tonight before services who are visiting with us, some from the community and some from other places. And to be able to have a service like this tonight in the middle of the summer with the house comfortably filled, with our teenage seats filled tonight and visitors and so many things, I just hope that each one of us will take just a minute sometime tonight before we go to sleep and thank God for all the good things that we've had today. It's a wonderful opportunity to come together such as this. For 4 weeks, including tonight, we've been looking at the book of Philippians. We looked at the first chapter and emphasized the idea of fellowship, togetherness in the local congregation. In the second chapter, we noticed the importance of humility, each one having the humble attitude toward himself to where he really prefers the good of another over his own good. And then in the third chapter, we looked at one's purpose in life or philosophy of life. And having looked at fellowship, humility, and purpose, we come to the fourth chapter tonight. And the word that stands out is the word contentment. Being content. If I ever decide to get one of these personalized license plates and can figure out how to get it on it, I'd like to have PHIL 11-13 on the license plate. Now, I think you can only get seven figures in Tennessee, so I can't get that. I may have to just go with PHIL 413. But I'd like to have the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 13, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know of one preacher who has a license plate that has Philippians 4:13 on it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I want you in the first place, as you look through the chapter, to notice four words. In verse 1, you'll see the word joy. Joy. In verse 7 and again in later verses, you'll see the word peace. In verse 11, the word content. And in the last verse of the chapter, the word grace. Joy, peace, content, grace. Just looking at those words gives us an idea of what's in this chapter. Contentment is so important. Many people are not able to sing those two songs that we just sang and really mean them. Can you say tonight, it is well with my soul? You remember the woman back in the Old Testament who had just lost her son in death? And when asked by the man of God, how is thy son? Said, it's well. How is thy husband? It is well. How are you? It is well. Even in a time like that, she could say, it is well, because of her belief in God and what God could do. Can you and I sing that song that we just sang, even though there may be dark clouds around us and things that happen sometimes that concern us, that we can sing and be happy? I believe there is a true sense in which we can. I want to do four things tonight from this chapter. Number one, I want you to notice where Paul's contentment was. Number two, what he indicates that he could do for himself to bring about a content attitude in life. Number three, what he found in others and what others could do to help him, tying this into the fellowship and the help that we've been talking about in other chapters. And number four, what he believed God could do and how he depended on God to have the kind of contentment that was needed. You know, it's possible for a person to be content in the wrong set of circumstances. Some of those who are living in the mire of sin today are content where they are. That's all they want. That's all they desire. The Bible predicts that there would be those who would even go after uncleanness with greediness, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. There are those who are living in crime today who are content. There are those who have never even heard about Jesus Christ who are content as far as they know the circumstances. But look at 8 times in this chapter where Paul points out that his contentment is in the Lord. Verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 7, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 10, in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 13, do all things through Christ. Verse 19, to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. If you are content in your circumstances and you're outside of Christ, you don't have the right kind of contentment. You may be pleased, you may be satisfied where you are, but you're in a condition where you're going to be lost, and something needs to be done about emphasizing to you that you need to be in Christ. This contentment that Paul has, he finds in Christ. Now remember, this is the same man who at one time previously was content to persecute the church and persecute Christ. You remember, he lived in all good conscience. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to. He was content in a sense at that time, but here is a different set of circumstances where he is content. And 8 times in the chapter, he says that this true contentment that not only brings about a peace of mind in this life, but helps us to look forward to that life that is to come, is in Christ Jesus. That's why we try to persuade people to come to Christ, come into Christ, and to live in Christ. Because the true content attitude that works here and in the after a while is found in Christ. Now notice some of the things that Paul says in this chapter that are involved from his standpoint, something that he can do that helps him to be content. Look at verse 1. Stand fast in the Lord. There has to be a good foundation before there can be a building. One has to have his feet on the ground before he can be pleased with any set of circumstances. And so Paul says, we're standing fast in the Lord. We've taken our stand on God's word. We have our feet solidly built on that. We have put our roots into it. And we're going to stand fast. You know, there is an attitude of contentment in knowing that you're standing with God's word. Believing with all your heart that you're teaching the Word of God, that you respect it as the Word of God, that you're interested in giving a thus saith the Lord for everything that is taught and done. Standing fast and standing firm. Paul says, first of all, I can stand fast in the Lord. In verse 5, he uses in the King James Version the word moderation. This word comes from a root word that really has to do with honesty. He says, let your moderation, in other words, we can live in moderation and we can be honest in our approach to things. I believe moderation in life, an honest look at oneself and one's relationship to others and to the things that are on this earth, helps us to be content. Sometimes one of the reasons that we're not content and we think we don't have what we want is because we don't know what we want. I think sometimes at Christmas time and birthdays and things like that, especially some of you in the younger generation may not feel that you got what you wanted because you really don't know what you want. You really don't know what you want in life. But he says if we can approach life with moderation, we have an honest outlook toward everything that's involved in life, this is going to help us to be content. And then in the next verse, he simply says, be careful for nothing. Another translation is, don't be anxious about anything or don't worry about anything. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, and Judy would be a good witness for me in court, that I haven't arrived 100% on that point, and I doubt that any of us has, to where we don't worry about anything. But that's what he's saying, that we ought not to have worries in our life. Someone has said, if you can do something about it, do it. If you can't, leave it up to God. There's no reason to worry about anything. I believe that principle. I still find myself being concerned a lot of times. I call it concern. God may call it worry. But Paul is saying that if we can learn to get to the point that we don't worry about things, we're not anxious for the morrow, as Jesus put it in Matthew 6:34, that this is going to help us with contentment. And then also in that verse 6, look at the word prayer and the other words that are associated with it. And I think Paul is saying that one of the things that can help us to be content in life is to have the right kind of relationship to God in prayer. We ought to get to the point that we've done everything that we think we can do in a day relative to any situation, and when we go to bed at night, we pray to God about it, and we lay things before His throne and leave it to Him. Having done what we can do, not leaving that part to God, but having done what we can do, then turn the rest of it over to Him and believe that He will do what is right. Having the right relationship to God in prayer is one of the contributing factors from Paul's standpoint as far as contentment is concerned. And then, a little bit later on, he says that we need to have the right kind of thinking process. Verse 8 tells us 6 things on which we should think. And Paul is saying there that if you'll keep your mind centered on the right things, you'll be more content in life. It has been proven, I think you and I have experienced this, that one's thinking affects what he says and what he does. And if one is going to think on the things that are just and true and honest and pure and lovely and good report, and out of that he has virtue, he's even able to have courage to go on in life because his mindset and his mind's attitude is based on the things that are good, then he's going to be more content. If we never allow those evil thoughts to come into our minds, we never consider dishonesty or that which is illegal or that which is immoral, but we know that the process of our thinking is based on the things that are pure and good, it's going to help us to be content. And then, perhaps the most important thing that he says from his standpoint is, in a sense, in verses 11, 12, and 13, he's saying, I have learned to adjust to whatever the situation is and still be content and have the right relationship with God. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted, but he also knew what it was like to be encouraged. He said, I understand what it means to be hungry, and I understand what it means to be full. Paul had been somewhat at the extremes in life. He had experienced these different areas of life and different ways of life. And he's saying, in a sense, I have learned that contentment is not based on the amount of money that you have, and it's not based upon the degree of health that you have, and it's not based upon how positive or negative your life is at some given point. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned to adjust myself to the situation and with the Lord's help meet that situation and be content in it. And that may be one of the greatest needs that all of us should have in our lives and that we see in our lives, of being able to adjust to the situation. I was talking to one of the elders before services tonight. I don't really know what it is to be hungry in the sense that Paul was talking about it here. I never remember a time in my life that I was hungry. Oh, I stay hungry in one sense, as you know. But I mean really to be hungry and not have something to eat. But Paul did. And he said, even in a condition like that, I've learned to adjust and still be content and still find that strength that is there in the Lord. And then in this chapter, as we look down through it, we find some things that he says are helpful coming from other people. And I want to go back and remind you that in the first chapter, we talked about the importance of fellowship. I just don't know what I'd do if I had to live by myself. I did not have family and friends to reach out when there's a need. Occasionally, we'll have somebody come by in a benevolent need, and they'll say, I have no family. I remember down through the years asking people, why don't you turn to your family? And the person would say, I don't have any. Well, why don't you turn to your friends? The person would say, I really don't have anybody to whom I can turn. I can't understand that. Because there's never been a time in my life that I did not have family and friends to whom I could turn. And Paul seems to understand that and to emphasize that. For example, in verse 2, he talks about them being of the same mind. There's that oneness and unity that he emphasizes in so many of his books. Then in verse 3, he uses the word yoke fellow and says, you labored with me in the gospel. And then a little bit later, he says, we are fellow laborers. Yoke fellow, laboring together, and fellow laborers. You see the idea of teamwork involved in that? And how important it is to feel that one is on a team. Paul seems to have that attitude, especially as he writes to the church at Philippi and in the local work here. And remember, this month, that's what we're emphasizing, how we can make our local work better. In our local work, being able to work together, fellow laborers, yoke fellows, knowing that whatever we do in the Lord's work, there are others in this congregation that are going to be pulling and pushing and helping. He says, that's another reason that I can have this contentment. And then down at verse 10, he reminds them of their care for him. He says, your care for me hath flourished again. Your care for me. How would you like to live and believe that no one cared whether or not you got up in the morning or whether you live today or tomorrow? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? And yet you and I have the opportunity to live in a setting here in Henderson, Tennessee with a congregation like this where I really believe that any reasonable need that were to arise tonight on the part of any one of us would be met before the morning. I have no doubt in my mind that if I needed something tonight that was reasonable, that I could pick up the phone and begin to call and I could have people rally just like that. Or if somebody else needed help and we began to call, think about that care that we have for each other. And Paul emphasizes that just before he goes into the discussion of contentment in the next verse. And then down in verse 15, he says, you communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. He emphasizes this care in a specific way. Could we not rally to the need of any one of us tomorrow if there was a need for some financial help? The need was really there, and we established the need. Well, we've experienced it again and again in this local work here, especially as we think about benevolence and mission work. Look at the times that we've said to the congregation, we need this much to do a certain work in Brazil or Argentina, or we need this much to do something, and within a short period of time, the congregation will rally to it. He said, you've communicated to me. And I'll tell you from the standpoint of a gospel preacher, knowing that people are interested and are willing to support morally, and if there is a financial need, they're willing to help with something that is reasonable, helps us to be content in a way that we would not be. How would you like to live in a setting tonight where when you go to bed tonight, you realize that if you needed something before morning, you wouldn't know where to turn? And yet look at what we have, what Paul had. He emphasizes that just a little bit further in verse 16. He said, you sent once and again unto my necessity. There's the needs that we're talking about. So we have about six things said in the chapter where he says we get this idea of contentment because we're able to lean on each other and to help each other and have that teamwork in the Lord. And then having said what he could do and what his fellow Christians could do, notice what he says that comes from the Lord. He begins back in verse 3. And he says, one of the reasons I'm content is that I know my name is written in the book of life. And you know that's really the only record that counts. You and I may have our names written in some different organizations here on earth. I'm a member of the Lions Club. Some of you are. Some of you are members of other clubs. Some of you ladies are involved in homemakers clubs and other things. We have our names involved. We have our names even in the church directory. But he says, my contentment comes because I know my name's in the book of life. Being able to know that we're Christians, yes, we leave the final judgment up to God, but to know that we are Christians and we have that hope, and we believe that our names are written in the book of life. In the second place, going back to this idea of prayer in verse 6, notice he says that your requests are to be made known to God. And you can just read between the lines and hear him saying, you can know that your requests are going to be answered by our Heavenly Father also. to be able to know that we are children of God, and tonight we can talk to Him as a son does his father and tell Him the things that we need. Let our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says this is another reason that I can be content. And then out of that grows the statement in verse 7 when he says, I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And he says it's going to keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus because I'm a Christian, I have my name in the book of life, I believe God will answer my prayers. Then he says, I have that peace of God. That's just another way of saying contentment. That peace of God, and he says, this peace even passeth all understanding. It's something that's just a little bit difficult to put in words and to understand from a human standpoint. That relationship that is there between a son of God and his father that gives him that peace of mind. Again, in verse 9, he emphasizes this peace. The God of peace shall be with you. One of the things that we want so much as far as the world is concerned is peace. And even if we don't have that kind of peace, we can have peace of mind, peace with ourselves, and peace with our brethren, and peace with God. And out of that have contentment. And then a little bit later he says over in verse 13 that we'll find the strength that is needed through Christ. Why should we not be content if we believe that we can find all the help that we need in Jesus Christ? If we can say with Paul, I can do all things, that's just about all we need to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'll find the strength that I need, even in these difficult times, to meet each day and to overcome and to be the kind of person that I ought to be. And then down at verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need. In other words, we're going to have everything that we need. Really need coming from God, with the ultimate being that home with Him in heaven when we follow Him and when we serve Him. And perhaps all of it is summed up in that last verse when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's a shame that some people misunderstand the grace of God and tie too much to it and try to make the grace of God the only thing involved in our salvation. But it's also a shame if we try to forget the grace of God and forget that everything that we are and everything that we'll ever be is because of God has been so gracious to us. And I think I can say to you tonight without contradiction, if there's any people in the world to whom God has been gracious, it's a group like those of us that are assembled in this auditorium tonight. So Paul says true contentment is in Christ. 8 times he says that in the chapter. And here are some of the things he says that I can do as an individual. I can stand fast and I can develop the right relationship with God. But at the same time, he says, I can depend on my brethren. And above everything else, I can depend on God who will give me everything that I really need if I will submit myself to Him and live for Him. No wonder he could use joy in verse 1 and peace in verse 7, and contentment in verse 11. And you and I can have that same kind of contentment that Paul had if we will develop the same kind of purpose that he described in chapter 3 and live lives of humility as he discussed in chapter 2 and emphasize that fellowship within the local congregation that he emphasizes in chapter 1. We'll have the contentment and the peace and the joy. But one thing I want to underscore above everything else, and he says it 8 times in this chapter, that true contentment is in Christ and nowhere else. If you're not a Christian tonight, you don't really know what it means to be content. And if you're not a faithful Christian, you've got problems with contentment. But God wants you to come. Anyone can be scripturally baptized into the Christ and the relationship with His blood as a penitent believer, have all his past sins forgiven, and find that peace of mind and contentment that cannot be found anywhere else. And anyone can come home as a wayward child of God and receive forgiveness for his sins and find that contentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. therein to be content. But the state where he was that mattered was in Christ. You can find that contentment in Christ, and if you're not there, you need to come as together we stand and sing.